Good morning. My name is Mariah. I serve here at the UB campus on our guest services team. And this morning we're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Mariah. It's great to read the word with you all. Good morning. Max told you my grandpa name, Captain Kirk. You're free to call me that whenever you'd like. And there might be an opportunity in the message here coming up, so just a heads up. My name's Kirk Hudson. I'm an elder here at Grace. I'm executive pastor of operations for the school and the church, and there's a lot going on. Those of you that may have heard, I don't know why you would have heard this, but 24 hours ago, right here, we had no power in most all of this building, and the Lord made it so that the electricians could work overtime to have service today. So praise be to the Lord. His word is awesome, and we believe in it. And we want to be a congregation that preaches the word, teaches the word, and shares the word with those that don't know him. So being in Sermon on the Mount, we started several weeks ago, Matthew 5 through 7. That's where we are today, focusing on 21 through 26. It was a big week last week. We had a winner, right? Last Sunday? Maybe not the team that you wanted, but we had a winner. We also had another winner that's probably a little bit more important if you are Amazon Prime fans. The Beast Games finished. Little head nods here. The Beast Games, Mr. Beast. I'm not going to spoil any of it because it likely will be a sermon illustration over the next couple of weeks. They awarded the biggest, the highest, the most prize money in any game show history, right? $10 million went to one person. It was a series of episodes on Amazon Prime. Michael, a couple of weeks ago, had season 4, I think, or episode 4 in The Message. And I tell you what, it is a series on the human condition, human behavior at its finest. And when we get to the Serving Two Masters, Beast Games, just kind of a heads up there. So anyway, just thought I'd highlight what happened last week. We're going to be, I'm going to do a little recap here of where we've been and then where we're headed. So in Matthew 5, we are up to where Jesus finished saying, your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. So kind of mic drop of what he's going to go into now are about six areas of life and right living. But he's going to reframe the law to our heart. And so that we'll find different ways that he does that. Also, I want to share with you, there's a couple of resources that I just want to encourage you about the Sermon on the Mount. If you've really, like me, gotten to the opportunity to study it and then to share it with you. The Bible Project on YouTube, if you just put that in the YouTube search bar, a couple of things will pop up, but it's a framework of the Sermon on the Mount. It goes verse by verse in sections that you can really understand what Jesus was trying to communicate. The second is, if you haven't had a reason to watch The Chosen, there have been 5 seasons of The Chosen. It's a great series to watch. You can either get it through an app or you can get it on any Amazon Prime, whatever. But there is two episodes where it covers Sermon on the Mount. It's stretched over 2 episodes. But it really is a heartwarming picture of how Jesus possibly could have delivered this sermon. And it was such an intimate thing because it almost felt like he was talking to individual people, even though the passage says there was a small group of disciples and then the crowds were growing. So I encourage you to check out those 2 resources as we study Sermon on the Mount to hear the heart behind what Jesus was trying to share. So as we look here today at 21 through 26, I have a big idea that I'd like to put before you. And you can carry this one through these 6 areas that we're going to cover in the passages. So the big idea is to live in sight of the law and to live in light of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. So we heard last week that he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. So in that act of fulfillment of the law, we're not throwing the law out, but we're keeping it in sight. And then Jesus is going to speak to our heart of how we live according to what he speaks to us. We can't fully live up to the standard of God that he calls us to. Striving to do so will wear us out or tire us out, but Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. The good news of the gospel is that we have complete access to Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. It's a free gift of grace. What that means is the kingdom of heaven is here and now, alive within us as believers, and it'll endure for eternity. But it's not fully realized as we are still called to live our lives loving God and loving others in light of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. Let's read the verses again. Mariah did a great job reading them, but we're going to read them one more time. So stay with me here to read 21 through 26. And as I read it, as Michael has encouraged us, as we read through this, notice what stands out, certain things. I'll highlight a few, but what stands out to you? So verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother, you may have something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and put you in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, there's a few things that stand out. Probably one that you saw right off the bat is that Jesus is comparing what was said of old to what he's saying. The word liable is used three times. Probably if it's said three times, it's going to be important. Then he goes on to talk about reconciliation and settling up with your accuser. So those themes are what we're going to carry on through the look at this passage. So I want to offer just a little picture of what it might look like to have the head knowledge and compliance versus heart obedience and love. So I'll have them put up a picture that I'd like for you to look at. So first of all, for me, Captain Kirk, these are our two grandchildren. My wife Kelly and I, we have two grandkids. Palmer is on the right with her beautiful Valentine's sweatshirt, and there's baby Miller. He was born 2.5 months ago, and his eyes are focused in on whatever Palmer is trying to do. But as parents, you probably noticed the finger right there in the middle, right? There's a conversation going on, actually a directive that's going on between our daughter, Callaway, and Palmer. And Palmer is desperately trying to pull that binky out of Miller's mouth. Miller is just sitting back and enjoying life. But Palmer wants to pull that binky out. In fact, a shot before this, she actually does pull the binky out. And Mama is saying, Palmer, what did Mama say? Palmer's reply, what did Mama say? So, yes, it's cute and it's fun, but you see this dialogue going on between Callaway and Palmer where she's almost so excited to pull that binky out, and Callaway's trying to get her to see, honey, I'm telling you, don't pull it out. But Palmer is so excited to pull that binky out to see what happens. So there's this tug between what Callaway wants her little baby girl to obey and be compliant, but really what she wants is a heart for her daughter to love her son and obey. So thank you for letting me show my two beautiful grandchildren, Captain and Gigi. We love them dearly. And it's amazing that I had the moment to capture the shot because my son-in-law and daughter, they're doing such a fabulous job of loving their kids but capturing their heart as they're at this young stage. And no doubt they'll have many opportunities to do this over life ahead. So thank you for letting me show that. Sometimes we experience this in our own life. What Palmer was experiencing is we have a rule or a law that we're trying to reconcile in our mind, but we want to do something else. And Jesus says, this is what they said of old. Here's the rule, here's the law, but this is what I say. And then he continues, and he puts anger on the same level as murder. He says these frustrations or irritations with others, insults that you might have, jealousy, bitterness, and even sometimes embarrassment that leads to anger in my heart against another person, and equal to murder. I thought I was doing pretty good with that. I haven't killed anybody, but I certainly know that I have had moments of anger where I've been unhappy with people. And you'll see in the next verses through the end of chapter 5 and going into chapter 6 on Sermon on the Mount, there's lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving our enemies, and giving to the needy. You might be thinking like me, what is Jesus saying to my heart, and what is he bringing to attention? Jesus emphasizes that true life in the kingdom of heaven is not just about adhering to rules and laws, but about the condition of my heart. Laws are crucial because they reveal sin, but they don't address the deeper issue of the heart. So remember the big idea. Live in light of the law, or in sight of the law, but in light of what Jesus did to fulfill the law. This comes back later in Matthew 22. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Law. They're trying to corner him in on saying what the most important rule is to follow, and he just hits them right back with love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest, the first commandment. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So he's circling back that the law was fulfilled by love. Keep focus on the heart's importance of relationship to both the law and Jesus' teaching. Just remember, just a reminder of what Jesus said about the greatest commandment. So let's look at 21 and 22 and want to focus on where he says, who is angry with your brother. So let's read it one more time. Verse 22. But I say that everyone, not just a few, but everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There are three examples of where we might have harbored anger towards another. Anger's been a struggle for me in my life. Some people that know me well might not always see it. But I know in my heart level that it's been challenging. I've realized over time, some hard work, that I harbor anger and it affects my relationship with the Lord and others. So I want to explore anger for just a little bit, just share a little bit of what I've learned, also what God's Word shares with us. So first, I want to share anger in three perspectives. First, divine anger. Divine anger is God's righteousness, his righteous wrath poured out on Jesus as he died on the cross. It's the wrath due for all sin, past, present, future, that was taken by Jesus on our behalf. Righteous anger, the type of anger rooted in injustice. It arises when we see something wrong in the world, whether it's in society, relationships, or even systems, and we feel compelled to correct it, to right the wrong. Human anger. Human anger is what we experience within our hearts. Frustration, bitterness, resentment that burns inside of us, often unchecked or unresolved. We know from what James tells us in chapter 1 of his book that we know that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Jesus is illustrating a progression in his words that anger, when left unchecked, it's like murder. He warns us against being angry with our brother without cause or harboring anger in our hearts. When we insult others, we're not showing love, and this kind of anger can lead to sin and death. So you might have a challenge going on in your mind. What does this mean? I understand that I'm angry, but I don't know the deeper side. So I have a quote, just to personalize this a little bit, that accumulated in life. Okay, great. But I have trouble expressing the deeper feelings. I just know I'm angry. I left this as anonymous, but to be transparent with you, this is my quote. This is attributed to Kirk Hudson. About 2.5 years ago or so, I went to a therapist with the question, why in these particular situations do I feel this anger in my heart? And as any good therapist would say in return, I don't know, Kirk, why do you? So we began to explore all of the situations that I could recall of why anger would be in my heart. It's been a long journey, but it's been a good realization. But one of the things that I did not have was a really good vocabulary. So I have another tool for you that we'll put on the screen. And you guys are lucky. I forgot to do this for the 9:30, but does anybody know what this is? Lots of head nods. It's a feelings wheel, right? So this came into my life about that same time. In some therapy offices, they'll have a pillow for you to hug and hold to understand your feelings. But this is a wheel. This is mine. I keep it in my journal all the time. I was hard on myself. I couldn't come up with the right words to describe my anger. So we're going to zoom in a little bit, and you'll notice on the red side, angry. Check out all those words. Those began to come into my life so I could just describe what is this anger. If you zoom in a little bit more, you see that, hey, I might be let down and I feel anger. I might be bitter. And what happens? I become skeptical and dismissive. But this was real in my life. I couldn't express. So this tool was great. But I also had to seek the empathy of Jesus and others to help me work through this. So this is a great tool, but I want to give you a scripture reference too. So you don't have to turn there now, but in Genesis 4, we see the account of Cain and Abel, the first kids from Adam and Eve. Cain was the keeper of the ground. Abel was the keeper of the flock. They both brought offerings to the Lord. So Cain brought fruit, vegetables, whatever came from the ground. Abel brought the finest choice of a sacrifice, even including the fat portions for good measure. God had regard for Abel's, but he didn't have regard for Cain's. Immediately, Cain had a reaction. He had feelings. God says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Inviting Cain into a conversation of self-reflection and grace. God offers him a path of redemption, assuring him that if he does what is right, he will be accepted. Revealing his desire, God's desire for restoration, rather than rejecting Cain. Even in warning Cain about sin crouching at his door, that's the exact phrase there, God's love shines through as he urges him to master it, showing that if God believes in Cain's ability to choose righteousness. This is an intimacy between a father's heart and his children. A heart that corrects, guides, and seeks relationships, a relationship rather than destruction, and demonstrating God's deep and personal love in our human weakness. So I have a couple of questions that pop into my head. Maybe you do. What does this say about God? What does this say about us and what we can apply in this situation? Well, I have two ideas to those questions. One is a foundation that is built on love. The law, the whole intent of God's law was love. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of that law. Jesus is love. So you see the connection in that. So that's a foundation so that we can love God. 1 John 4 walks through a great illustration of abiding in God, and we abide in him, and then we have this relationship that goes back and forth, that we abide in him, he abides in us, and we love. So another picture that we'll put on the screen is that the vertical axis of the cross is this constant relationship, that if we abide in him, we're in his word, we're praying, we're seeking, earnestly seeking him, that we have this relationship. Next to the foundation is a transformation of our heart. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us, and Christ died for us. So this begins the opportunity for us to love others. So our foundation is secure vertically, then we're able to extend our lives in loving others. This profound truth God loved, demonstrated through Christ's sacrifice, compels us to love others. It's not just the outward obedience to the law, but it's cultivating a heart that desires to live righteously and do good out of a love for God. In 1 John 4, states, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God and hates his brother,' he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we saw 2 weeks ago, we are salt and light in the world. The salt brings flavor to life. The light exposes the love that Christ has for us. And that example of him dying on the cross and our belief in him, that he paid the price for us. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And as believers, we can love others the same way. Love is the heart of the law. And we live it out, this love, we reflect Christ to the world. So as we look at verses 23 and 26 to wrap up this passage, I want to bring back Matthew 5, 9 from the Beatitudes. See if you can identify a connection here. So first, 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Now, Matthew 5, 23 through 26. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The teaching from Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, we will be called sons of God, called to actively pursue reconciliation as a reflection of his heart. This aligns with 23 and 26, where Jesus emphasizes the urgency of making peace with others before offering our gifts at the altar, which was completely contrary to the law. The law said, come bring your gift to the altar because that was almost more important than anything else. Jesus is saying, leave it there, go reconcile, then come back and you have freedom to worship. This true love for God demonstrated not just in worship, but in our willingness to seek forgiveness, resolve conflicts, and restore broken relationships. By reconciling with our brothers and settling disputes quickly, we embody the love and mercy that God extends to us. Peacemaking versus peacekeeping. Peacemaking requires humility, patience, and a heart that values unity over pride and mirroring Christ's own mission of reconciliation. When we choose to pursue peace, we reflect our identity as God's children. Living out his love within our families, our marriages, relationships at work, or those we interact with that don't know Jesus at all. In doing so, our relationship with God deepens as we align our hearts with his desire for love, grace, and peace among his people. This passage is powerful. I find it quite challenging and hard. It deepens our understanding of God's righteousness by addressing anger, reconciliation, and the human heart condition. In these verses, he moves beyond the external command of you shall not murder to reveal that harboring anger, insulting others, and refusing reconciliation is just as serious in God's eyes. Now, as you contemplate these truths, I want to acknowledge that it's not always possible to reconcile. There may be deep hurt, there may be deep wounds. There just be things that you just are hard to get past. And that's what I was finding in my own life. I had to go get help. The first thing is we might need to actually give compassion and empathy to ourselves. But true righteousness means that not only that we avoid physical harm to others, but we also are rejecting bitterness, resentment, and contempt. And this connects to peacemaking, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So I have a few pathways for you to consider. You might need an empathetic friend or some compassionate ears in this situation. First question that you might want to sit down with a friend or put before the Lord: what is the condition of my heart? Jesus connects that anger unchecked leads to sin. Reflecting our emotions and attitudes helps us align and lean into God's righteousness. Second, pray earnestly for what does reconciliation look like. We may need help from others to see this. Jesus emphasizes the urgency of making peace, instructing us to leave our offering at the altar and reconcile first. But he doesn't define the time between you leaving your gift at the altar, going to meet with your brother and then come back. That may take time. It may take earnest prayer to understand what is at stake in that relationship. Third, practice active love. Instead of holding grudges, we're called to extend grace, just as God showed us mercy. Finally, live as peacemakers. As Paul says later in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. In a world where anger and division are rampant, just turn on the news. Embodying Christ's heart by pursuing peace as we grow as true children of God. Remember the big idea. We're living in sight of the law. Jesus reframes it so that we can live in light of his perfect fulfillment, meaning to understand the principles behind the Old Testament, but our primary guide is Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the laws through love, meaning our focus is on actively loving God and others above all else, rather than simply following a list of rules. Leaning into Jesus and looking at the condition of our heart to live out his righteousness. We cannot fully live up to the standard God calls us to on our own. We will encounter tough situations, moments in life, anger and frustration. Striving to solve these in our own power or some legalistic mindset will wear us out. We cannot do this our own. Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We cannot organize our life or anybody else's life into the way we want it. The good news of the gospel is that we have complete access to Jesus and his life given to us as a free gift of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is here now, alive within us, and it will endure for eternity. But it's not fully realized, as we are still called to live out our lives in light of Jesus' perfect fulfillment of that law. Please pray with me. Father, thanks for your word, how it speaks directly to our hearts, even in moments that are hard. But Lord, we see your goodness and faithful love that pursues us all the days of our life, that we go beyond the law to the heart of what you're calling us to do is to love you fully and love others. So Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given us. May we extend that to ourselves and to others. In Jesus' name, amen.